And Lamar, we're going to go backwards for you. No, we're not actually. Last Sunday night, we actually went on end of verse 36 and beyond, talking about no one knows the day or hour. But as Lamar brought up earlier, the last time before that, a couple weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had kind of got to this one verse. And as I said last week, I don't think that that verse necessarily would hold us up for talking about the rapture and the things that we talked about last Sunday night. If you get an opportunity if you missed it, that one kind of can stand alone. So if you get an opportunity, you want to go back and listen to last week's, feel free. We may even go over a little bit of that here in a minute. But basically, we got kind of caught in the parable of the fig tree. Now, I have talked about the parable of the fig tree before. You know, when we were talking about all the parables and we went through the parables on Sunday night. So I did talk about that a little bit. But the question was raised by Dickie of what verse 34 means. And so as best I can, I'm going to try my best to figure out exactly the path we're taking here. But I'm going to read 32 through 35, and then we'll talk with it a little bit. But it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The question is what does he mean by this generation? Now, just going back a little bit before that, if we're looking at verses 32 and 33, what we can look at here is, you know, basically, a parable is what? I asked this the last time, but... Exactly. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Basically, a parable is being told. In other words, this one I'm not 100% sure. You know, it says we learn this parable from the fig tree. When it, you know, it's basically putting an earthly meaning to something that is indescribable. And as we talked about when we were studying Romans a little bit that one night, when Blake was talking about some of the things that come up, it's kind of the same thing. Is the reality is it's really hard for us to put earthly meaning on anything and get the exact point of what it truly is in heaven. Jesus undertook that in the parables as best he could, which, you know, we do the same. I do it a lot when we're talking in service, but even then, I'm still not going to be able to give you the full description of how things are or what things are when it comes to a heavenly type meaning that needs to be drawn out of it. So when the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. Talking about spring. I mean, we've all seen when a tree's in bloom, we know that the signs of spring are first popping up when you see a dogwood start to bloom, right? I mean, maybe Easter some.
Lilies.
Huh?
Easter lilies.
Oh, the Easter lilies. I don't look at the ground much, apparently. But you see them come up. You see the bulbs there, and you know that it's just about ready.
You get a bud.
Yeah.
You get a bud on the tree.
Exactly. You just get that. You get the bulb of the flower, or you get the bud on the tree. You get that little precursor, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, all of these things that I have described to you, or those little buds, or those little bulbs that are letting you know spring's coming. They're letting you know that these things will happen, that this is getting ready to take place. And it says, so also when you see all these things, know that it is near at the gates. This is the thing where, this is what sparked the debate, actually, I think, was when I said that, you know, some translations, the word for it and he could be the same word. And it could be that instead of him saying there in verse 33 that it is near, it could be that it was that he is near, meaning the Son of Man. And so, you know, there could be this sign that happens. Now, basically, what we see here is things. Joe, will you turn to Revelation 1:1? You know, as we look at this, and you get the, if we think about spring, you get March, you know, you get the winds, then you get April, you get the showers, the rains that bring the full on budding of life in May, and you start to see life come. I mean, it's that cycle of life. We live in a great area for seeing this because we get to see four seasons where some areas of the earth may never see some of this stuff. But what does Revelation 1:1 say?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John.
Right. And the things revealed must shortly come to pass is another translation of what is saying there. So basically, in Revelation 1:1, it's revealed to John of things that should, that must come to pass. And so we're starting, you know, that's the description in Revelation. When we get back here, things must come in their own order is essentially what is being said here in Matthew. These things will happen. They're going to happen in an order, and you're going to see them happen. And it doesn't say here what, but it does kind of say that, you know, all of this is going to take place. Basically, when you see this, you know, there's trees of righteousness, and I'm trying to make sense of what I've written here. Basically, if we're using the metaphor of a tree, when that tree starts to blossom, when we start to see the buds that are listed here, the things that must take place, it shouldn't be something that we are bothered by. And this is something that bothers a lot of people now. If we think about it, when we start talking about end times, what happens? People get troubled. Oh, I can see the end coming. That should be a joyous occasion for us because we can see the end coming. I mean, as Christians, is that not what we live our lives for? And over the last couple of weeks, as I've thought about this little section, trying to figure out, you know, the approach we got to take on it, at this point, you know, I fully believe that we've missed the boat somehow because we started to, you know, we've got to prepare our hearts. And when our heart is prepared, these things will bring joy into our lives, not sorrow. Because we start to see the things coming and it's like, okay, he's coming soon. This is going to happen because this is what he told me. This is what he told us. This is what his word declares is the precursor to the end or this or that. So what we see is that all these things unfold. Well, if we skip down to verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, meaning that the words of Christ are going to last longer than everything we see established. If we parallel that with John 1 or Genesis 1 even, you know, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Then you get to John 1 and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you see that that Word became flesh. That was Jesus. Jesus is God's Word. You know, all metaphorical speaking aside, the word used there is logos. And that word means, you know, that is the Word of God. And in the beginning was God's Word. And it was his word that spoke things into existence, and then it was his word that came to earth in the form of man, that became flesh and dwelt among us to show us the way to live. If we go back to this morning's sermon and talk about the darkness and the light that came into the darkness, that's what John talks about. I mean, we could thematically say that John is saying that there was a light that came into darkness, and his name was Jesus. I mean, in essence, the first three chapters, you see John developing Christ's character as a light to a dark and broken world. And so here Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And, you know, Luke 21, there's correlation there. But as we look at this, what we start to see is that they will, you know, heaven and earth are still here. Obviously, we're on earth. So it hasn't passed away. You know, but God's word will outlast the earth, meaning that God's word is still alive, just as alive today as it has ever been. And when we think about that and we see all this, when we think about something passing away, what's one of the thoughts we have? I mean, we can think on a human level, you know, J.M. Eaton passed away recently. His body no longer has life in it, right? When we think of something passing away, it's gone. You know, there's no life left within it. But for verse 34 to say, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. That's a difficult conversation because based on, you know, how we look at that, some have it quoted, some don't. But based on how we look at that, you know, what Dickie brought up that night was actually a great point because in his understanding and assumption, and correct me if I'm wrong, he's saying that to them specifically, I believe is what Dickie was saying, correct? So that all of these things would have already happened in that regard. At least that's the way I understood the conversation that he was...
That's what I was getting at.
And so the question on the table, I guess, is, who is he saying this to? To be honest with you, I believe more than I did before, I think, that everyone, if he is saying this to them, and I'll go through it here, but it's a hard understanding to have because I think there is an association between verse 34 and verse 36 where you see that no one knows the day or hour. I believe that there's something there. I don't know that Jesus is talking in absolutes here necessarily. I think there's a way that we can look at it, but what we're going to see in all of this is that these prophecies, you know, Christ is the fulfillment. I think that's ultimately what we got to see. Mm-hmm. And Dickie kind of alluded to that in some way. All of these things did happen before they passed away because Christ died on a cross and was raised again, and he fulfilled the prophecies. Meaning time no longer has a bearing. And I think that's the thing that I had to really kind of come to terms with and understand a little bit. Whether they actually saw the end of the world, you know, the reality of it is if you are in Christ and you die in Christ, what happens?
You lose Christ.
But you receive
eternal life.
So is he talking about a physical death or a spiritual death? Because the one death that we know will never be recovered from is that last death when the goats are separated from the sheep and they're thrown into eternal flame. They're thrown into hell. So when you look at that and you think, well, nothing's going to pass away until all of these things have been fulfilled. If you look on a broader spiritual scope, what we find is that could be the death Jesus is talking about. That those things will not pass away. No generation will pass away until the fulfillment of these things. Because, you know, when you sleep, whether in the Lord or not, judgment day is the next thing that comes. And this isn't talking about an 8-hour sleep that you get the night before you go do whatever. This is talking about eternal sleep. You know, that moment when you fall asleep, you awaken at the judgment. And you know, when the dead in Christ rise, and that's where we get into the no man knows the day or hour. That's where we get into the rapture that we spoke of. But it says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If we take those two verses together, I think that's where we really can look at this and realize something. Because if we go with 34 on its own, that could have a number of different meanings. But the simple fact that he mentions passing away more than once within these two verses makes me wonder if he's not speaking on that broader scale. If he's not saying, you know, back in verse 33, if we use the word he and we put it all together, so you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near at the doors. He's ready to make the entrance. He's ready to come in. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So the reason I bring it up that way is, if he's talking just to that generation, he's saying they won't pass away until all these things happen. But then he suggests that it might be a little deeper than just a physical undertaking. Just by the simple fact that he doesn't change thoughts here necessarily. And he goes right into the conversation of heaven and earth will pass away. Does that mean heaven and earth will pass away prior to those things taking place? See, I brought up another question in the whole process of all this in my own mind. But, I mean, this is where we can have a discussion, because this is where we need to, I think, maybe understand a little better. You know, basically what Jesus is saying is, don't think that my word has no bearing anymore. And I think maybe he's preparing them in the fact that all of this came to fruition in reality when Jesus was put on a cross. Because not only did he die for the sins of those who were in front of him on that day, the ones that put him on the cross, he died for the ones to come. He died for every one of us. So in some senses, it could be that, you know, he knew he was the fruition. He knew he was the fulfillment. He knew that he was everything that needed to take place. And what he's really saying to them is, look, it's over. My life is almost over. These things are going to happen. But I have overcome. I have conquered. I will defeat death. I will defeat hell. I will defeat the things that are holding you down. And so he's basically leaving it there and saying, you won't pass away until these things happen, because I'm going to be put on a cross. But even if I'm put on a cross and my physical body passes away on this earth, my word will not pass away. And the proof is in the pudding. We're sitting here today and we're still reading the word of God. We're still talking about words that were spoken 2,000 years ago. It's still here. It's still as alive as it ever was. But, you know, there's a distinction that's made between the fact that these things and that day and hour, in those two verses. There's in verse 34, it says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. There are those now alive that shall see Jerusalem destroyed and the Jewish church brought to an end, is essentially what, you know, there's some thoughts about it being that. And there were some alive on that day who probably saw a lot of these things come to fruition as far as in physical form. Does that mean that it doesn't, you know, and that's what Dickie kind of brought up, is that there are some things that did take place that generation saw, that they didn't pass away prior to. But it might be, you know, he basically opens it and says, verily I say unto you, and when Jesus said that, You know, the verse before, you know, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. Verily, which is what the King James says. It's just basically Jesus saying, this is, if you don't trust me on anything else, this is the thing you can take to the bank. Every time Jesus said that, it was truly, or, you know, this is an assurance of my truth. And he often talked about the end coming. I mean, he spoke about his own end many times. So for us to really get into the whole thing, I think that that Dickie may be somewhat right in, you know, what he was saying, in the fact that the generation didn't pass away before Christ did, physically. And he was the fruition of that generation, or of that fulfillment. And so but spiritually speaking, it also arises another question of, well, what things will we see? Will every generation go through some of these things? Because there's not been a generation on earth that hasn't had wars or rumors of wars somewhere in the world, right? Yeah. Now, when he gets to the next part, I'm not 100% sure that verse 36 in the description he gives there continues that conversation so much as it continues the conversation. And I know there were no verses and chapters, and, you know, the divisions here were done by man based on a translation of a written document. I don't think Matthew wrote, okay, chapter 24, verse 36. I think Matthew wrote a book. It was split up for easy access. But what you see is, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. At which point you realize that Jesus himself doesn't have that answer to give them that day. Does he know now? I don't know. I mean, you know, once he came to earth, yes, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man, meaning that he wouldn't have known the answer to this in that moment. He wouldn't have known when he was to return. He wouldn't have known when the Son of Man would return. And, you know, but as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Basically, a thief in the night. It's going to happen. But you know what the reality of it is, and as I talked about last Sunday night a little bit, just to recap that a little, I kind of threw out the fact that Noah had 120 years to build an ark. And for 120 years, nobody listened. Well, Christ died 2,000 years ago on a cross. He was raised again 3 days later. People have had 2,000 years to listen. Just like Noah's people had 120 years. And they chose not to. You know, that was like basically one generation at that time. We're talking about multiple generations coming and going. And there have been people who passed away who have had no knowledge any more than they did the day they were born of who Christ should be in their lives because of that. They won't read the Bible. They won't study. They won't go to church. They won't do the things, but they have everything written down for them because God's word will not pass away. And so when we look at it in that regard, it says, in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it says, two men will be walking in a field, one left. One will be taken, the other remains. You've got two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one remains. And then verses that are really key to us. Watch therefore. If I've said this before. If we see therefore in Scripture, what do we need to do?
See what it's there for.
Exactly. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Essentially, what we see here is, you know, it could be hour, it could be day in the translation there. It's kind of a mixed, muddy translation, but we don't know what hour or day that he's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. which alludes back to the first thing he says, but of that day and hour no one knows. And he then says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Which brings us back to what Blake said this morning, that if somebody says a day, a time, that the Lord's coming back, I can about assuredly tell you that that's not it. But it's amazing to me how many of those prophecies have come out and how many people prepare themselves for that day. And then when the day passes, they don't understand. But should we not always just live our lives based on the fact that for us to, you know, always be ready? It doesn't matter what day or hour he's coming. In fact, as I opened up with, you know, we should find joy in the fact that we see the signs, that we see these little things that are being brought to our attention, that we see those little buds of spring. We get excited when spring comes. We get excited when you see the Easter lilies up. You get excited when you see the little buds on the trees. Why? Because you know the summer's coming. You know that summer's near. You know that it's warmer weather's on the way, especially those of you that are cold-natured. You know that the warmer weather's here. I get excited because I can wear shorts. I mean, the little things. But we get excited about those moments. I get it, you know, and I understand it. But, you know, the thing that we need to understand is Jesus warned people about things to come, about desolation, about tragedy, about things that were going to come, because they needed to be prepared for what might happen. They might not have known the day it was going to happen, but Jesus, if we look at his entire ministry, we know that Jesus even prepared the disciples for the day he would be crucified. Mm-hmm. And he even told them what would happen after that day, that the temple would be torn down and rebuilt. He wasn't talking about the temple necessarily. Now, yes, the temple was, but he was talking about himself. He was talking about his temple. There are many places in Scripture where it talks about our body is the temple, right? And if it's the temple, then Jesus believed that too. That temple would be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. When he came out of that grave, he was in his glorified body. He was rebuilt greater than he was before. And the world saw him for who he truly was. And for those days that he was on earth, he went. And they saw those things come to fruition. And then he ascended into heaven with a promise to return. But what we're seeing here, I mean, could it be that all of these things happened? There were wars between the Pharisees. Could it be that these were times that, in reality, what Jesus is doing here is just telling them about the end of his time here on earth? I don't think fully, no. Just before we get it too far into that. But could it be that that's what he was hoping they would see in this?
You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about David slept with his fathers. So-and-so slept with his fathers. At that time, in Jesus' death and resurrection, is it Paul that talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord?
Yeah.
Get it?
Yeah.
Well, you see what I'm saying? I mean, at that time, did they sleep? And then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, could it be that you're absent from the body and present with the Lord? You're not actually sleeping anymore.
Well, I mean,
the Scripture said that when Jesus died, he went back and preached to those who had died before.
Spirits in prison.
Who had died before. So he couldn't preach to them if they were sleeping.
That's
exactly. So they had to be woke up.
But it talked about the heavenly saints coming out of the ground.
I mean, Spirit of God is an amazing thing. And it can do great things.
May I speak?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm a firm believer that if the resurrection happened right now, our bodies be left where they are, where we're sitting. But our spirit
absolutely
will be with the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
And we'd have a glorified body.
Yeah.
Amen.
And it says that you will be known. Excuse me.
Yeah.
It's good stuff. It's good stuff for me. You will have a glorified body in heaven. And you will be known as you were known.
Yeah, and I firmly believe that. And, you know, as we talked last week about that a little as well, the thing is and what you brought up there, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, there's some question on what was actually translated there, but the reality is when the soul, there's a difference between an angel and a human. I mean, we are created in the image of God. We have a soul. When the scripture speaks to us, it speaks of souls. When it speaks to spirits and the angels and spiritual world, you've got demonic spirits and you've got heavenly spirits. We are neither of those. We never can be either of those. We are a soul that was created and a life was breathed into us. We were created differently than anything else on the face of this earth. We have a soul that will live on one way or another. And when the soul is absent from the body, for those who believe, it is present with the Lord. For those who don't, it is absent from the Lord. And that's the hard part that we got to really understand, is that is the difference in heaven and hell. And it's, it does come with a price and a relationship. And we may go through difficult times here on earth, but Jesus again said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." You know, they will hate you because they hated me first, and they will do worse to you than they're doing to me, because you'll get more time with them. It's like, that's kind of how it comes across in some ways. But what we see is that, and we're actually getting into the next part, which is basically where you get to see that division within the, and I know we're out of time, so next time, maybe not next Sunday, but the next, we'll talk about that in a second, but, that's where we get into the division of the sheep and the goats, basically. You've got the faithful servant and the evil servant. You've got the two who, you know, well, I mean, we could even talk about Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, where he actually is in Abraham's bosom. I mean, that to me is, you know, and he sees the suffering that is going on and he asks if there's anything can be done. You know, he's trying his best to help the rich man. And there's nothing that can be done. You know, his time had come. He had reached the end of that opportunity. So what we see in this, and as you mentioned there, no one knows the hour it's going to happen. No one knows the day that the Lord will come back. But what we can rest assured in to know is that we will see signs of what will happen. We'll see the birth pains. We'll see the little things that happen as the world reaches that end.
If you know
them. If you
look.
And if you're aware of them. But instead of being fearful of that day coming, I've struggled with this a lot, because things will happen and you have that. That's the first thing that you're really, I mean, your first reaction is fear. Somebody walks into a church in Texas and shoots up the church. The first reaction is fear. Well, what if they do that here? But what if they do that here? You know? Should we be afraid of that end? Should we be afraid of any end?
No.
Because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord.
To
have that opportunity to move on to our heavenly home, I mean, you know, we should be welcoming that. I mean, that's why you see in the scripture that the apostles and the, you know, I think, was it Paul said, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? I mean, it's echoed throughout Scripture, but even so, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You know, don't make haste. You know, I see these things happening. Every generation has seen it. And in my, you know, in looking at all of this, it's a difficult thing to say, what that last day on this earth might be as we see the earth. We're 2,000 years into this. But our generation, we are a generation of believers here on this earth. We will not pass away until we have seen His word come to fruition in our lives, right? Whether it's good or bad, we won't pass away until we see those things happen. Now, He's given us things to look for and signs to watch for, to be aware and ready when that day comes. But just as He said about when the Son of Man returns, He's also said about death. No one knows the day or the hour. You know, we've seen that in God's word, that we don't know what our last moment could be. It could be that I'm walking down the street and something happens. You know, I mean, we see young people lose their lives. I mean, you can't tell me that, regardless of the situation, that Canaan Hughes or J.M. Heaton, even though there's 50 years between them or 60, you know, she's what, 42 years old? You can't tell me she saw the last day of her life coming like that. No one did. Yeah. Same thing with J.M. I mean, he was 94, but still, you know, he wasn't, you know, we're not promised 94 years. We're not promised 10.
Promised the next breath.
Exactly.
Sure, when he was in Africa and in Italy in World War II, he didn't know if he was going to see another day.
Yeah.
May I speak?
Absolutely.
I've been a medical responder for 20 years, and I have seen the last breath go out of people, and I know. If there's a Christian, they'd be smiling. Think about it.
Absolutely.
They'd be smiling because they know where it is going.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I mean, if you're at peace, you welcome that because you know that absence from this body means
presence
everything. I mean, you know that glorified body's on its way. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been in the room and seeing people talk about their feet burning and just terror on their face, and you honestly don't know what to tell them at that point. But you know they're still breathing, so you know there's still time. But even then, you're like, yeah, I mean, I've seen people reject it. I've seen people just completely reject the message.
I have to.
They don't want to hear it. And then you've got some who welcome the message because... And, you know, and the thing is, I don't understand why you would want to be absent from the Lord. I don't understand why you would want to be separated. But just as you brought up this morning, there's also that when you're standing in judgment, if you're looking at it as a grocery line and the guy's walking through going, well, what, you knew about this, why didn't you tell me? I mean, I was going to interject at that moment and didn't, but I'll say this, should you have to? Should it have to be words that you're speaking? Because that might speak more about your life if they needed to hear it. Because shouldn't they see it? Shouldn't it just be the life that you live? I mean, they should know there's something different. It should make them want to know what's different about you. And so I think what Christ is really getting at here is simply this. You don't know when it's going to happen. I don't even know. I can't tell you a specific date or time that I'm going to return, but I am going to return. And in that moment, the dead in Christ will rise. Those that are left will be caught up to meet Him in the sky. And at that moment, we're going to see something happen on this earth that we've never thought we would experience. You know, how many people live their life today thinking they got plenty of time? But like we said, we're not promised tomorrow. How many people live their life today thinking that they've got years? Well, the life expectancy is 70 years, so I'm sure I've, you know, about 69, I'll get it right. I'm 37 years old, and I don't know that I am, you know, that I'll make it to tomorrow. I don't know that I'll make it to next week. I don't know that I'll make it through the night, you know? And, I mean, it could happen just like that. But he tells us that it will by this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. But then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There's one thing that's going to outlast everything else on this earth. And that is simply God's word. You can take it to the bank. You can write it. You can borrow money on it if you need to, because it's not going anywhere. It's only going to get firmer. It's only going to stand stronger. And it's just going to simply stand throughout the test of time. And that is that God's word will never pass away. And he's made us a promise that the end is coming, that we don't know when, but it's coming. And we'll find our way through it one way or another. You know, and I think that's where we can leave this tonight. But, I mean, we can pick it back up right here. But let me just say this. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually inferred in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll read it to make sure I get it right. But 2 Thessalonians 2:2, we see something here that we can look at. But Paul wrote, we'll go back to verse 1. It says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom we are all the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge. And as it continues on through here, the reality of it is that actually that was in Colossians. It worked, but it wasn't what I was wanting to read. I thought I had it in the right place. That was Colossians 2:1-3. But let me go back to 2 Thessalonians and read that one. Everybody was confused. I saw that. And then I looked up. I'm like, that's not what I was supposed to be reading. No. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. There's something that we see in this. Paul kind of explains this a little farther. He's saying similar things to what Jesus said. But he also says that the day will not come until there's a falling away and the son of perdition is revealed. It sure sounds a whole lot to me like Christ's death was just as prophetic as his word. Because Judas was called what by Jesus? Meaning, there will be another day when a falling away happens. And Paul is simply, and I'm just throwing that out there. That's just something that came to light in all of this. But what we can be certain of is that there is a certain day and hour fixed for the judgment to come. We can definitely be certain of that. And it is called the day of the Lord, but Paul here is saying, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You know, he's essentially saying the day of the Lord is at hand. or in kind of in what they're saying here, because that's also how it is worded in some versions, is as if the day of the Lord is at hand. But we can rest assured in knowing that the judgments will be handed out on a specific day, and that the day and hour are so secret that not even Jesus himself knows when it'll come. And so when we look at it in this way, when we see it in this way, basically what we must do is expect that these events will happen. Expect that they're going to take place, and get ourselves ready and live like tomorrow may not come. Because we aren't promised the next 5 minutes. We're not promised when that last breath will be. And when that last breath comes and we cross over into that moment, it's too late to get it right. Does that make sense? I've kind of gone around the bush 3 times and still maybe I may have beat all the birds out of it. I don't know.
Fell right in the middle of it.
But it will be a surprise to everyone when that day comes. Everyone on earth, when they hear that trumpet, yes, you're either going to be excited and surprised that the day's finally here, or you're going to be scared and realize that you run out of time.